For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray briefly together. Oh God, as we sit under these words, as we anticipate this season coming to a close, this Advent season, Lord, I recognize that we assemble here this morning a diverse group of people. Lord, some of us are here this morning and we are filled with joy and expectation. We are so incredibly excited for Wednesday to come about, and we are looking forward to it with eager expectation and hope. And others of us are here this morning and we are filled with despair. Lord, our hearts are heavy. There are burdens that are pressing in on our souls. And we long to have the joy that we once experienced, but we find it to be out of our reach. Lord, others of us are here this morning and we're just really not even sure what we're doing here. We're not sure if you're real. We're not sure if you are, if you've said anything. And Lord, if you have said anything, we're not sure whether the things that you've said have any meaning to our lives. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we are all truly the same in this place. We all have a deep, an unrelenting need for you, to hear from you, to be changed by you. God, I pray that you would give us the grace to see that in the coming of your Son, in the body you prepared for him, you have answered that need. And I pray that every single one of us would receive from that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming. It's great to have you here with us on this rainy Christmas Sunday morning. As the worship team was rehearsing, the building out there was being demolished. And I was wondering if it was going to keep going during our service and how I could work in the analogy into my sermon. But thankfully, the tower, there was a fairly significant tower over there that fell just shortly before service started, so I missed that opportunity. But that's okay. It never gets boring around here. We always have something going on in the background to capture your attention. So we have been in this sermon series on Hebrews, and we took a break to go through this time of Advent. And this time of Advent, we've been sharing, is a time where the church seeks to anticipate the coming of Christmas. So we've been talking each week leading up to today about how some things need to be prepared for, right? You don't just wake up and Christmas is there. You need to anticipate it. And today, we turn back to the book of Hebrews, and the reason we do is because I find that Hebrews contains one of the most helpful passages I'm aware of with respect to being taught how to think about Christmas. The passage that's before us, and I draw your attention to verse 5, is the only recorded passage in the New Testament that gives us somewhat of an insight into what was going on in the mind of Christ on Christmas. As Christ approaches the world, Hebrews actually tells us this is what he was thinking. This is what he was saying. And that's tremendous insight, isn't it? So let's get into it this morning. Let's see, what kind of perspective did Christ have on Christmas? And what might that teach us about what Christmas is representing in our lives? So let's get into it this morning. Verse 1 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered each year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now, what the author is doing here, one of the helpful tools of Bible study is to look for words that are repeated or themes that are repeated. And as we read this first paragraph, there's a theme that's repeated that comes to the surface. I'll draw your attention to it. Verse 1, this word never. The law can never do something, right? Verse 3, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins as opposed to a doing away with sins. In verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So what the author is telling us is that the coming of Christ represented for Christ, for God, an answer to a severe deficiency that existed in the world. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, before Christ came, the system that the world had, these things called sacrifices that were offered every year, served to do one thing. What did they do? They reminded you of your guilt. It says every year, they're offered every year, and they bring consciousness of your sins. Do you see that word there? It says if they had worked, verse 2, there would no longer have been any consciousness of sins. Implication? The repetition of sacrifices, the institution of sacrifices, served to do what? To remind you of your guilt. And as I thought about this, it seemed to me that guilt has such a profound effect on our lives, doesn't it? I mean, for example, Christmas, it's not uncommon to experience guilt in just the rituals that we go through as Americans, isn't it? So that day you showed up at the office and one of your coworkers handed you a present. How do you feel when that happens? You're like, I did not get you something. Now I feel guilty for you having gotten me something, right? Anyone feel that way? That's part of our experience, right? Even part of Christmas is this feeling of guilt. Have I done right to be looked at in your eyes in a way that's with approval? And I thought about how many of us in our relationships, perhaps with our family, perhaps with our parents, perhaps with our spouse, how many of us long for approval that we never feel like we have? Right, that longing for approval sources ultimately from guilt. Or how many of us find that guilt causes us to hide and withdraw? So remember back to the first story of Scripture. The man and the woman take from the tree. What do they do next? They run away and they hide. Guilt causes us to hide, to withdraw. Guilt also causes us to be sad. So remember back to the second story of Genesis, right? Cain and Abel. Abel offers something to the Lord. Cain offers something to the Lord, but he doesn't offer according to what God had taught him. And what is God says the most interesting thing to him. He says, "Why is your face downcast?" Right? Why are you sad? Answer, because you haven't done what is right. Guilt produces sadness. And ultimately, the most powerful thing that guilt will do is it will keep you from God. One of the things I hear as a pastor, and I've heard even before being a pastor, and maybe you've experienced, maybe you felt this way, is, Pastor, I cannot go to church this week because I feel guilty. It's common, right? I need to feel good about myself, and then I can go give something to God. So for Christ, as he enters the world, what the author of Hebrews is drawing our attention to, and we see this in verse 5, the word consequently, as a consequence, when Christ enters the world, he has in view this condition that all of us have and continue to experience at times, our guilt. And he says, I am coming to rectify this profound dysfunction with this planet that has not yet been rectified. And notice here, he says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins, right? The system that God had employed prior to the coming of Christ was employed to do what? To actually bring your guilt more to the surface, not less. He says, I'm going to bring it to the surface so that I can send this person to deal with it. So this is what Christ has in view. He comes into the world and he says, I am coming primarily, according to the author of Hebrews, to deal with the guilt that plagues your lives. That's my mission. And we've been talking about all of these themes of Advent, right? So the theme of hope, the theme of peace, the theme of joy, the theme of love. And what we need to see in this passage is that this passage details how all of those things are brought about by Christ. So let's look at what he says in detail in verse 5. He says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. Now, friends, as we read that word prepared, what kind of idea comes out of that? Right? When you prepare for something, what do? You plan, you put thought into it, you make time, you schedule it. What is this author saying here? He's saying the coming of Christ represented the fulfillment of something long planned by God. Christ didn't just come into the world by accident, like, oh, wow, the genetic code hit, and I'm here. It says that he prepared to come. God prepared a body for him. And in verse 7 has the same idea. He says, behold, I have come to do your will. I have come to do that for which you've sent me. And friends, one of the most striking things is actually this verse 5 through 7 is a quote of Psalm 40. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but even particularly at communion, I grew up at communion, coming to the Lord's table and feeling like I come to this table with guilt on my shoulders and I feel bad because of what Christ came to do for me. Right? Any of you ever feel that way? It's part of my experience, maybe it's part of yours. But what's striking about this text that's before us, Psalm chapter 40, it's not included by the author of Hebrews, but if you look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, the author says, behold, I've come to do your will, and then he adds, behold, I delight to do your will. So when Christ comes into the world, what's in view here is that Christ comes into the world delighting to do the will of God. And the focus of that mission, according to this passage, is on the body that was prepared for him. Now, we often, as we said a couple weeks ago, that at least from my experience, I grew up kind of not really having much of a thought about the Bible's perspective on the body. I grew up kind of thinking, you know, the Bible was all about the soul and all about the spirit. But in Hebrews, it's corrected, that idea. Maybe you've had that idea as well. And that it has this focus on the body. And that's what this passage focuses on as well. It says, Christ comes into the world, and he says, I've come into the world to inhabit the body that you've prepared for me. And as our church has been going through the letter of Hebrews, there's been this theme that's been emphasized and repeated several times, and that's this. Christ comes to the world. He takes on human flesh. Why? Well, earlier in Hebrews, the emphasis is so that he can know you, so that he can taste of your weakness. I love that hymn, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. It says he comes to taste our sadness. And up until this point, the view of Hebrews is that Christ came in the weakness of a body so that he could understand and know your weakness. One of the things I've found when I've talked with people who are suffering, particularly people that have kind of this unique suffering, they're going through something that's unique to most people, and they say, one of the things that comes out is, I long to know someone that understands what I'm feeling. Maybe you felt that way. I long to talk to someone who just gets it. And what Hebrews has wanted to emphasize for us is that Christ says, yes, I understand. And I came as God incarnate with all the authority, with all the power of heaven. And I came to empty myself, to take on all of the weaknesses that you feel. And so that I get it. I get what you're going through. And I'd invite you to just take a moment. We really appreciate having the offertory this morning, giving us just 2 minutes of silence. It's hadn't had much silence this season. I don't know about you. But I want you to take a moment and think about some of the things that you went through this year. Some of the hard things you went through. What is it for you that comes to the surface as, this is difficult to deal with in my life. I struggled in dealing with this. What is it for you? What's the hardest thing? And now that that's in your mind, what the author of Hebrews has been wanting to do is to tell you that Christ has walked that with you. That Christ has on purpose, executing the plan of God that was planned before the foundations of the world, he's taken on human flesh so that he can be a faithful priest. And a priest is faithful when he understands what his people are going through. And Christ has taken on your weakness so that he can understand, he can know the agony that you felt. He can know your sighs. That's been the emphasis of the author of Hebrews. But in this passage, that emphasis actually changes. Notice what the author does. He says, verse 10, and by that will we have been sanctified through the what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. You see, when Christ comes into the world, his mission is to take upon a body that whereby he understands your weakness, and then to offer it up to God as a way to permanently sanctify you. That word sanctify, I was just teaching Amelia this morning. She was looking at my sermon notes, trying to say sanctified, learning to read. And it's kind of this Bible word that we don't use all that often. But the idea is that it removes guilt from you. It makes you, the Bible would say, holy, makes you pure. And what Christ, the idea in this passage is that Christ takes on a body. And why does he do that in this passage? And the answer is so that he can absorb. So Christ comes to earth, he takes on a body, and he absorbs every ounce of guilt from his people. And so when we think about Christmas, what's this passage wanting to draw our attention to? It's wanting to draw our attention to the fact that Christ came, that he delighted to come, and that he delighted to come for the purpose of entering in to the muck of your lives and taking everything that's unholy upon himself, so that you could stand before God one day absolutely pure, absolutely holy, with no fault, with God only smiling down on your life and saying, you're perfect. That's the mission of Jesus in Christmas. And that's the sense of this word, sanctified. But there's this other word that comes out of the passage that I want to draw your attention to. It's in the last verse here, verse 14. He says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, yeah, that idea of perfect, that's what you just said, isn't it? But the word perfected here is not as much the idea of morally pure as it is complete. In fact, the word is often translated, he completes those. And I thought about this. The Christmas season, I think, helps bring this idea to the surface. And it's the idea that oftentimes we don't think of ourselves as incomplete, but yet that's what we feel so often, isn't it? So, of course, it was popularized by this movie, Jerry Maguire, if you remember that. You know, the two characters fall in love, and what does she say to him? She says, you complete me. And that's sort of the same feeling that we get sometimes at Christmas, isn't it? When, if we're on the receiving side of gifts, You know, and I see this in kids all the time. We're on the receiving side of gifts. We're saying, ooh, if I had this possession, I would be completed. And then when we become big people and we grow up and we say, ooh, if I could give my kids a good experience by providing them, you know, this sort of thing, this ideal that's in my mind, then I would be completed. And friends, what this passage might cause us to ask from a different perspective is this. What is it that you need in life to be complete? You know, and you don't need to answer me, but before God right now, what is it that you practically have been living out saying, if I had this, I would be complete? Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a gift, maybe if it's recognition from someone. What is it for you before God? God knows everything, sees your soul, that you have been banking on saying, if I had this thing, if I had this person, if I had this perspective, I would be complete. You see, what Christmas might want to say to you this morning is that Christ has come to complete you. That is what he's done. As we get to the last candle on our wreath here, as we await Wednesday coming, as we go through all of the remaining busyness, Christ screams from ancient past saying, I have come to make guilty people pure and complete. Do you believe that this morning? And maybe you're sitting here and thinking, well, yeah, he sort of reluctantly does this. And then Psalm 40 verse 8 screams out at you, no, he delighted to make you complete. He delighted to enter into your weakness, to take upon even the sins you committed last evening, to take them into his soul and offer them up to God as an act of worship and an act that makes those of you who will receive him absolutely pure, absolutely holy, and absolutely complete. That's his message for you this morning. Now, as we think about that, there's a detail of the text I want to draw your attention to. And this detail, I think, is important because one of the questions that I ask sometimes is, you know, how do I know that Christ is having an effect in my life? You know, have you ever wondered that? How do I know whether I'm actually getting it or not? Is there any sort of like symptom? Josh mentioned earlier that, you know, fever is a symptom of something else going on. Well, what are the symptoms of me getting what has just been said? And I think the passage actually answers that in a very peculiar way. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. Notice, you might have noticed this, verse 10 and verse 14 have some seemingly contradictory statements here grammatically. And this author was a stellar author, so we know that he uses grammar very purposefully. It says, and by that will, we, what? Have been, past tense, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then you skip down to verse 14, and he says, for by a single offering, same reference, he has perfected for all time those who, what? Are being sanctified. What's that? Present tense. So which is it, friends? Has he sanctified you, or is he sanctifying you? Which one's right? The answer, of course, is that it's both. Right? We actually see this repeated throughout the New Testament. In fact, there's one place in the letter of 1 Corinthians where you see these two verbs in their different tenses right next to each other. And I saw a picture once of a very early manuscript, and the words are just right there. Made holy, called to be holy. And they're just like this. And friends, this is the way of the New Testament. The idea is that Christ, by his offering up of his body, absorbed with all of your guilt, all of your sins, that he makes you holy before God, so that when our worship leader declares that your sins are forgiven, God holds nothing against you, that's true in heaven. And when you get there, you will be absolutely free from all that contaminates you right now. But there is an effect when this happens, and that is that practically in this life right now, you become more and more holy over time, practically. And so, friends, what this author would have in view, and he has it in view perhaps stronger than any other writer in the New Testament, is that the holiness of Christ is worked out in the holiness of his people. And so as we think about Christmas, one of the things that I think about as your pastor is I think about this. Are you getting what Christ has done? And if you are, that will show up and change in your life in practical ways. Is that happening, friends? As you survey your year, and I hope that you do, I hope that you have some time. You know, we can provide you some more silence if you wish. Set up an appointment with me. I'll come and I'll just be quiet. You can think about it. I'll just eat my Thai food while you think in silence. But seriously, I hope that you will schedule into your calendars, right? I hope you'll do this today. My friendly pastoral suggestion. Some time to sit and just reflect on the year. And as you reflect on the year, I'd invite you to think about verse 14. God, have you been at work in my life to change me? Has that shown up in the way that I speak to my children? Has that shown up in the ways that I respond to my coworkers? Has that shown up in my connection to other people, my connection to the church? And friends, if you find that perhaps it hasn't, what I would do is I would draw your attention right back to verse 5. You see, Hebrews doesn't say, you know, oh, if this hasn't shown up, you better get on the sanctification bus. Instead, what it says, what it draws our attention to is, could you consider Jesus once again? Could you come back to this table? Could you come back to this season? Could you come back to Christ coming into the world and saying, I have delighted to absorb your guilt? I didn't do it reluctantly. I didn't say, man, it's that time again, isn't it? Got to go deal with Darren. You know, rolling my eyes. He said, no, I have delighted to enter into the depths of Darren's sins, to Darren's weaknesses, to his flaws, to his failures, and to absorb them. And friends, when you begin to get that, it changes you. And the way in which it changes you, it makes you more like Christ. So as we consider this season, as we taste of this meal, my invitation to you is take some time and consider who Christ is. Consider what he has come to do. Could you this Christmas see him in his smile and his delight coming into this world for you, to rescue you, to cleanse you, to make you clean? And would that have a powerful effect on this city as you become changed people? This city would not know what has hit him if every single one of us this happened. And we begin to have a different perspective towards our neighbors, towards the poor, towards those who have never heard of Christ. We would begin to care more than we do today. We would begin to be engaged more than we are today. I'm going to do this with you. Let's do it together. Let's let this Christmas be monumental in our lives for the sake of Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Christ, we see you coming into the world and we praise you because it was your delight to rescue us. It was your delight to take our guilt and to remove it from us as far as the east is from the west. And Lord Jesus, as you took on the body that your Father had prepared for you, you have made us clean. You've made us pure. You have completed our lives. Lord Jesus, we wish at this time to offer our lives back to you likewise as an act of worship, to take everything that we have, everything that we are, and say we do not need gifts to complete us. We do not need approval from others to complete us. We do not need all of these things. In fact, we are so complete that all that's left is just to give away our lives for others, to give away ourselves for your kingdom, to offer everything back to you as an act of worship. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would receive this kind of worship as we come to this table, as we come offering to you our guilt, offering to you our sadness.